Psalm 51 in your Bibles this evening. Psalm 51. Last week we began a series of messages that you can see as titled on the screen behind me, entitled Messy Lives, or Used by God in Spite of Dirty Laundry. And through this series, we plan to look at passages and people in Scripture that prove that God wants you to use you in ministry no matter who you are, and really no matter what you've been through. Few passages, though, in Scripture find more use than the one I asked you to turn to this evening, Psalm 51. This is a passage, a psalm, really, of the pure of heart. A blank for you right there at the beginning of your handout. It is a cleansing psalm. And the reason it's a cleansing psalm is this psalm describes the occasion of King David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, a dark moment on the life of a man who'd been known as a man after God's own heart. And at this point in David's life, David is probably tempted to think, God is done with me, right? I mean, to say the least, David has messed up, right? He has really royally messed up. He has sinned, grossly sinned. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba, one, and then he proceeded to try to cover that up, and in so doing, killed her husband. Really not a grand situation to be in. And David is probably tempted to think, God is done with me. But the message of Psalm 51, in light of all of what has taken place, in light of everything that David is going through in his mind, the message of Psalm 51 is simply that even the worst and vilest offender can be forgiven and restored back to a right fellowship with God. A broken and contrite spirit, God will never reject. And in this psalm, recorded 1 year after his sin with Bathsheba, David cries out to God. And we pick up our reading in Psalm 51 in verse 1. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from mine sins. For I acknowledge my transgression transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones which hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know, I really want us to focus, even as we're getting into our series, Messy Lives, Used of God in Spite of Dirty Laundry, we think of something and we see an emphasis placed in this passage. Here's a guy that has sinned royally, but he still wants to be used, right? Can he be used? Let's read verse 13 with emphasis and see whether or not David thinks he can be used again. Look what he says in verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Notice the emphasis there. Before there is ever a great moving of God in his people, before there's ever a great moving of God in something sometimes we call revival, there is usually a major move of God in the heart of a sincere, confessing sinner. And tonight, I want us to talk about the kind of people that God uses. Because David, with all of the warts and nasty that he has gone through, is not the kind of person you would think God would use. But David is saying, when I confessed my sins, when I laid it out before you, I was able to be used of God. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, the greatest need, I believe, of the Church of God today, in the confines of the United States tonight, is a genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inaugurated, Bible-centered revival. If you study our history, and our nation's history in particular, you will find that throughout it, the church at large had a major impact on this nation. In fact, many times in our past, whenever a politician would have a major decision to be made or a major bill to be voted on, he would call the pastor of the church, perhaps in his town, and he would ask the pastor what the Bible had to say, and more specifically even, what the people in the church thought, and he would vote based on what the church was thinking or the way the people would sway. That light is quickly, and that impact is quickly gone. And the salt and light that the church once had is probably pretty much faded. I say that because who would have ever believed that one in two marriages in America now fail, and that stat doesn't change when we go to the church? I say that because who would have ever thought that the highest grossing entertainment industry in America is pornography, and they estimate that pornography makes more money than the NFL, the NBA, the Major League Baseball, and the NHL combined every year? Who would have ever dreamed that a former president of ours, their most recent one, would welcome homosexuals and lesbians into the White House and say, I quote, "You have a friend and champion in the White House." You get the idea that the state of our nation is very clearly anti-church. In fact, if you go to our state schools, you'll find that New Age theology is taught, but the New Testament is forbidden. I want to say here tonight that we don't need to move from this book, we need to move back to this book. But more specifically, I believe that we need men and women who will say that in spite of my messy life and in spite of all the dirty laundry I want to be used of God. You know that there has not been a single revival in the church during the 20th century. There was not a single revival during the 20th century in America. We are now 18 years into the 21st century. And we still haven't experienced a revival. You say, Pastor Caleb, that seems really pessimistic. No, I am convinced that the God who used broken people to bring seven major movings of God to the nation of Judah, as recorded for us in the book of Chronicles, I believe that same God can use broken people today. After all, Genesis 18 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But what is a revival, and more specifically, who are the kind of people that can be used? One pastor put it this way, you can't be revived until you are first vibed. We need saved people to be desperate enough about their own condition to be used of God. Are you tonight desperate to be used of God? In our passage, David had sinned. He felt like a failure. Frankly, he was a failure. But David was still desperate enough to be used of God in spite of his messed up life. And Psalm 51 is about revival because it's all about repentance. And those are two blanks for you. Psalm 51 is all about revival because it's all about repentance. David had sinned with Bathsheba. And he found himself far away from fellowship with God. But God, through this story, wants us to know that God wants to use broken people like you to start a revival. So who are the messed up lives of people that God will and wants to use? Number one, God wants to use those who are hungry for Him. David recognized, by the way, that he was in a position far away from God, and so he decided to do something about it. How would you know if you need revival? I mean, how would you know if you need to get closer to God? David recognized he was far away from God. How would I know if I was far away from God, or at least I needed to get back to a place where I was closer to God than I used to be? How would I know that? Well, you could ask yourself some questions. Questions like this. Was there ever a time that you loved this book more than you do tonight? If so, you need revival. Was there ever a time that you loved Jesus Christ more than you love Him tonight? If so, then you need revival. Was there ever a time where you were convicted to be a better witness than you are right now? If so, then you need revival. Was there ever a time when you woke up and every day you were hungry to get into the Word of God, but that's no longer part of your life? If so, then you need revival. And more than that, you need to get really hungry about getting back into a right relationship with God. Remember who David was called, a man after God's own heart. And he now finds himself anything but after God's own heart, and he's desperate to get back to God. And how did he get hungry? You can look at that passage and you can see his desperation all throughout it. In verse 1 at the beginning, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He later says, "Blot out my transgressions." In verse 2, he says, "Cleanse me from my sin." In verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." He also says, "Wash me," in verse 7. Continuing to verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Verse 9, "Blot out mine iniquities." I don't have it on the screen, but verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." Verse 11, "Cast me not away." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Verse 14, "Deliver me from my blood guiltiness." On and on and on, he's desperate. He's hungry. He just wants to get back. In fact, as you record those in your notes, you'll find that there are actually 16 different petitions out of the heart and mouth of David to God. 16 times he cries out and he says, "I just want to get back." David did not want to be what he was. He wanted to be changed. He was hungry for God. I have a question for you tonight. Do you want to have a good time at church with your friends, or do you want to grow when you come to church? If you're going to have a great moving of God in our midst, we need to live like it. We could run down some hungry verses in Scripture. Hungry verses that say, "I want God." Verses like this: "They shall seek the Lord, that shall not want any good thing." Psalm 42, "As the hart or the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Or Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee." Or Psalm 8, 17, "Those that seek me early shall find me." Are you hungry for God? There is a lethargy, I would say, an apathy, a coldness, a casualness, a carnality in the average church across America, and it's very commonplace to just do church. But it's very uncommon to find people who are thirsting after righteousness. I was in upper elementary school when I saw what would probably go down in my life as the most memorable baptism service ever. I remember it because the lady that was getting baptized was actually my former Sunday school teacher. More than that, she was a well-to-do, influential person in our church. Right? When you thought of ladies' ministries, her name went right side by side with it. In fact, more than that, she was like the teacher for all the ladies' ministries. She was the go-to counselor for ladies in the church. She was the champion of Sunday school ministries for kids. She was all of those things. Her husband was a deacon. It was a memorable baptism service because I remember that lady came forward, and we didn't do baptism services. We did our baptism services when someone came forward, they actually read their own testimony. The pastor didn't do it for them. And so when she came forward, she wanted to give her own testimony, and so she gave her own testimony, and this was basically what it was. She said, "For years, I've lived a lie. I grew up in a Christian home." This lady was. She was older than me, obviously. She was my teacher. "But I grew up in a Christian home. I knew the Christian doctrines. I just wanted to fit in, so that's what I did. I fit in, and I was really good at it. I even got married to a saved guy, all of those things. But as the years went by, I knew I wasn't saved." And so she came forward that day, and she said, "I finally got saved," and she got baptized. You want to talk about shocking? Baptize the holiest person in your church and tell everybody she was living a lie up to that point. That would be pretty shocking. That's what happened. And she was the one saying it. You know, for some of you, if you were there that day, you wouldn't know how to handle it. you wouldn't know what it would be like to see other people in the auditorium coming forward to say, you know, I've been living a lie. I've been saved, but I've been living a lie. I need to repent of that. You probably wouldn't know what it's like to ever have an impromptu, unannounced invitation at the end of a baptism service. I certainly didn't. I've never seen it since. What was happening, though, on that day was people were saying, I'm hungry to get that excitement back, that enthusiasm back. You don't know what it's like, if you don't know what it's like to have God touch down in your heart, then you need to learn the kind of people that God uses. And the kind of people that God uses are the kind of people that get really desperate about their situation. When was the last time you opened your Bible for devotions and you were hungry to meet God intimately with God? When was the last time you knelt down to pray and really meant what you were praying? How long has it been since you've ever gone out of your way to witness to an unsaved person? I fear to say that there may be some in this room that have never witnessed to an unsaved person. We will never find a revival in this nation until God's people get desperate enough to say, I am hungry for God. But the truth is, as we go through this series of messy lives, there may be some that say, I can't be used. And in this passage, I remind you again that this is David crying out to God, following a sin, and he's testifying that even the worst and vilest offender can be forgiven and restored back to a right fellowship with God. Go look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. Are you hungry for God? But secondly, you'll see in verse 6, that David also got honest before God. He says, behold, verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. When you don't confess your sin, you will complicate your sin and you make it far worse. In fact, there's only two things you can do with sin. You can confess your sin and be cleansed. That's God's way. Or you can complicate your sin and go deeper into it. Some will say, well, Caleb, you forgot a third option. You can actually cover your sin. Well, Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and good. Trying to cover your sin from a holy God is like dunking on LeBron James. You're not going to do it, right? It can't happen. You can't cover it. You can complicate it. You can try to cover it, but he'll still see. You know, David not only got hungry before God, he got honest with God. You realize David was living the life of a hypocrite. As a king, David would also have served as a judge in his nation. As a judge in his nation, there would be cases brought before him, and he would have to try those cases, whether that person is living right or not. And so David, who has a massive blight on his character right now as an adulterous murderer, is sitting as the judge and he's living a hypocritical life. He would have to pronounce a person guilty, and I wonder as he did if he wondered in the back of his mind, I am guilty. Jesus said of this hypocritical lifestyle, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In preparing for this message, I heard a statement from a pastor friend who preached this same passage, and that statement stood out in my mind. He said, there have probably been more lies told behind the pages of a hymn book than any other book ever written. When I heard that, I couldn't help but think of all the songs that we sing and considering that it's possible that we are lying. We sing songs like this. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. But for some of you, if you were asked to go to your neighbor and share with them your testimony, you would be shocked and they would be scared. You would be scared and they would be shocked. We sing songs like this. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And when the invitation is given, you stand there like a wooden soldier and you don't want to give that part. We sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. But all we can do is make sure that our way is happening. We sing, sweet hour of prayer, right? Sweet hour of prayer. And boy, if you prayed for 1 hour, it would be the longest you'd ever prayed in your life. We're hypocrites is what we are. And we need to get honest about it. The psalmist tells us exactly like it is. I have done evil in your sight. He knows he deserves judgment. He knows he deserves punishment. You know, we are never going to see revival in this youth group until we decide to get real honest about sin. God is not looking for excuses or alibis. He is looking for honesty. What gossip have you shared or listened to today? What have you allowed your eyes to linger on this week? What is your relationship with your parents or friends like right now? What kind of devotional life do you have? If you want to be right with God, you must come clean before Him. God will resist you when you resist Him. But where there is humility, you will always find grace. Are you honest with God? Many, many teenagers will say, I could never be used of God. And David is saying, absolutely you can, if you get hungry and if you get honest. When we allow God to cleanse us, great things take place. The mountain of our guilt is removed. Our condemnation is taken away. We are freed from the voice of the accuser. We are restored to joy and right fellowship with God. And we are ready to be used. You see, when you get honest, your life changes. And when you're desperate enough to say that even though I'm the worst and vilest offender in all the world, I want to be used of God. If you get hungry and you get honest, God will use you. What else do we see in this passage? We also see that God uses those who are humble before Him. Look at verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise. David uses two words in verse 17 that demonstrate the level of his humility. He says that a broken and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. What does that mean? Well, the word broken, that word means to crush. It pictures the seed from a plant that is broken in the earth so that new life will come forth out of it. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, except a corn of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The reason a lot of born-again believers don't bear any fruit is because they haven't died to themselves. They're more concerned about their reputation than their relationship with God. The reason many born-again believers struggle with identity, depression, and unhappiness is because they have yet to die to themselves. If they would die to themselves, Christ promises they will bear fruit. Therefore, the sad, lonely, depressed person is really demonstrating in their life, as a believer, if they are one, that they have yet to break. They have yet to be crushed. You know, that seems like really antithetical to the whole idea of having a high self-esteem. But listen again to what Christ says, and listen to it with renewed ears. Except a corn of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains what? Alone, is what that verse says. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You feel lonely in your life right now? Maybe you haven't broken and died to self. Christ says, if you don't do that, you will be alone. Therefore, I must get humble and break. I must get humble and be contrite. That word means to collapse. It pictures the idea of a balloon that collapses in on itself when a little pin punctures it. David pleads more than for forgiveness here. He pleads for renewal. He says, myself, my flesh and who I am is lonely, sad, depressed. I can't go on. He then says, I'm going to die to my empty, dead carcass and get filled with a new one. See, God uses broken things and broken people. Jesus broke the loaves and the fish and blessed them and gave them to the multitude. The woman with the box of perfume broke the box of ointment on the feet of our Savior. When Jesus came to the cross, He was broken for us. God uses broken things. Jonathan Edwards explained this verse in these words. He said, all gracious affections, feelings, emotions that are sweet aroma to Christ are brokenness, broken-hearted affections. a truly Christian love, either to God or man, is a humble, broken-hearted love. The desires of the saints, however earnest, are humble desires. Their hope is humble hope, and their joy, even when it is unspeakable and full of glory, is a humble, broken-hearted joy. There is an antithetical truth here from a human perspective, and that is that brokenheartedness produces joy. So let me ask you some simple questions. When's the last time you raised your hand in sincerity before God because God touched your heart and you said, God, I want to be used? When's the last time you knelt in front of a chair or in your room and through tears you acknowledged that, that in spite of yourself and despite of yourself, you need God's help? How long has it been since you've walked before an aisle, knelt at an altar? When is the last time a tear ran down your cheek because you knew you were a sinner? I don't know if you've heard things like this before, but when I had traveled in evangelism, I'd heard people say, don't you think there is too much emotionalism in today's churches? In word, no. In two words, definitely not. There's not enough. There's not enough of that. If someone really did get broken before God, it would probably scare most people. They wouldn't know what to do with it. The truth is that when we are more concerned with status than we are with spiritual revival, we will never see God work in our lives. When is the last time you went to someone and said with all humility, I've offended you, will you forgive me? James 4 verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 verse 5 say the same thing. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You need to make up your mind right here and now and preach this phrase to yourselves. I would even write it down. It's not in your handout. I may do wrong, but I'm not going to stay wrong. If you're sitting here today and thinking, I'll never admit I was wrong in and fill in the blank, let me tell you something. Hell will never freeze over, but your relationship with others will. When you come home to an empty house one day without any family or friends that want to be around you, don't forget this night when I told you that God resists proud people. Are you desperate enough to say that I want to be used of God? Let me tell you something here tonight. When you get hungry for God and you get honest with God and you get humble before God, people start looking at your life and they start wanting what you have. Note what he says in verse 13 again as you fill in that blank. Once I have done these things, note what he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David is not content to be forgiven. He is not just content to be clean. He is not content to be elect. He is not content just to have a right spirit. He is not content to be joyful in God by himself. David will not be content until his broken life serves the healing of others. Then will I teach transgressors your ways. You want to find fulfillment, teenager? I hope you do. I truly hope you want to find a fulfilling and fulfilled life. How can I do that when I'm a terrible, rotten, no good sinner? Well, even the worst and vilest offender can be forgiven and restored back to a right fellowship with God. Yes, we agree. We have messy lives. We know that. But we also know that God wants to use you. How long has it been since this youth group has reached out to the lost and dying community around us and actually seen people come to Christ? It hasn't happened since I've been here. How long has it been since teenagers in this youth group, I should make that very clear, have gone out of their way to witness to an unsaved person? Not in the 3 years I've been here and perhaps longer. What area in your life are you holding on to that's keeping you from doing great commission work? What are you doing today? Far from God, floundering in the sea of sin, drowning in the guilt of shame, no peace and joy within, please come back to the Father and walk with Him like you used to. Please do not spend another hour in a far country feeding among the swine. Come back to the Father's house. What we need in our churches and in our youth group tonight is teenagers and adults and children who recognize that when God says something, He means it. And I believe, and even in my own life, that there are commands that I need to be taking very seriously. And the one I see very clearly outlined here that I want to end on is the fact that here we see a psalmist who pleads before God, "Forgive me, make it right," but for a purpose. He's not isolated in a room by himself, making things right. He's saying, "No, I want to be right so that I can be used in your righteous walk." And what is that usefulness of someone who is honest, hungry, and humble? What is the usefulness? Can we read verse 13 again? Will you please let it sink into your mind? "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Do you wake up every morning thinking, "I pray that, Lord, you will let me lead someone to Christ"? Is that the first thought in your mind? As soon as something is made right in your life, you've confessed your sin, you try to make your relationships right, what is the first thought in your mind? Well, according to David, your first thought is, "I now want to be put in those fields that you've already promised are white unto harvest." Why do we talk about messy lives? Because God uses broken people to reach broken people. Are you willing to be used of God and get hungry, honest, and humble before Him? Let's pray.